Well, good to be with you. Slight change of direction for me. I've just literally dashed away from Warfield School's Harvest Assembly. So the average age has increased considerably. I'm not looking at anybody in particular at this particular moment. You've been studying Acts chapter 2 in your talk times. The leadership team's direction to me was don't just try and pick out bits of the verses. Have a little chat about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. So I'm delighted to be able to do that. It's one of my favourite subjects. Because John Stott said this: the consuming need of the church today is the Holy Spirit. We need individual believers who are filled with the Spirit. And more than that, we need revival. So much is birthed from Acts chapter 2. When I first came, I saw a reference which was written for somebody that was going to a different church from here, and they described us as mildly charismatic, which deeply concerned me, because you can't be mildly charismatic. The Holy Spirit doesn't come to impart sweet comfort. He does a little bit of that, but the Holy Spirit usually comes to impart sweet dynamite. So we can't really be mildly charismatic. We can be extravagantly charismatic and wildly charismatic and crazily charismatic at times, but mildly is something you can't really do. So I was intrigued by that. There's an increasing awareness today of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's quite new, really. The early 1900s saw the Azusa Street revival when the Holy Spirit broke out. Alexander Boddy travelled and came back to Sunderland, where he began to preach on the Holy Spirit. Amazing things started to happen. People would fall over as people prayed for them. They would encounter the Holy Spirit in a way that hadn't been encountered for centuries. They began to speak in new languages. They began to prophesy. There was a re-emergence of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Evan Roberts, the Welshman, travelled all the way to Sunderland. That would have been a long way in those days. And having got to Sunderland, he experienced for himself the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he took it back with him to Wales. And he began to present the person of the Holy Spirit, and 100,000 people became followers of Jesus in Wales as a result of the Welsh revival, which was Evan Roberts taking what he took from Sunderland. Evangelism is an interesting process. If I said to you, if I said to you there was a river flowing down there, evangelism works like this. We would go and we would dig huge irrigation ditches, and we would bring the water to the place that needed life. That's what evangelism is. It is us bringing the Holy Spirit to those who need life. Revival is a completely different animal. Revival is when the river floods its banks. It bursts everywhere. It's not controllable. It is everywhere. And that's what happened in the Welsh revival. The river burst its banks. The Holy Spirit flooded the land. 100,000 converts. People would walk out of public houses and fall over under the power of the Holy Spirit. People would come up from mines and fall on their knees and give their lives to Jesus. It was an extraordinary time. And all of it was only possible because of a renewed church. So revival comes to a renewed church. New praise, new boldness in evangelism, lots of things happening by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes. Barry Kissel was here quite recently, June, and he was talking about how to become a prophetic people. And he said some wonderful accounts of when the Holy Spirit came, when he was at St. Andrew's in Chorley Wood. And it was the most extraordinary thing. He said everything suddenly changed. Sermons became easier to preach and everybody became more responsive. Everybody wanted to volunteer for activities. There was no issues around finance and funding of ministries. He said the whole thing changed just because the Holy Spirit came and overflowed the banks. The services were always full. And that's what revival does. The Holy Spirit comes and moves in that brand new way. And it's happening right now. The last century has been an exciting time for a move of the Holy Spirit. In 1900, at this point where we're talking about the Azusa Street and people experiencing the Holy Spirit for the first time, there were no churches at all in Korea. Right now it has the largest Presbyterian church, the largest Methodist church, the largest Baptist church, the largest Pentecostal church, the largest Anglican church. They're all in Korea. The Holy Spirit burst the banks. In 1900, one in every 13,000 Africans were Christians. Now 50% of Africa will be Christian by 2025. 600 million followers of Jesus in Africa. The average Anglican today, I love this statistic. The average Anglican today is 19 years of age. She's black and she's from Africa. That's the average Anglican today. Isn't that amazing? There are congregations in Nigeria right now that have 4 million people in. That's a one single congregation. I have no idea how you speak to 4 million. That is some diaphragm. At this present moment in history, 20,000 people a day become followers of Jesus in Africa. In 1900, there were 90,000 followers of Jesus in Latin America. Today, there are 40 million followers of Jesus in Latin America. In China, there are 28,000 to 30,000 converts a day. 75 million followers of Jesus in China. Three sisters in the Shanglin province started 52 churches in 82. Sorry, where am I going? In 18 months. 52 churches in 18 months. It kind of is slightly embarrassing for us, that statistic, isn't it? Let me help you further. The smallest of those 52 churches has 500 people in attendance. They average 1,000 believers each. In India, there are 103 million believers. The Holy Spirit is being poured out all over our world. The church is in decline. We'll never make it all. Be real. And it all flows from a renewed church. It all flows from a renewed church with a renewed understanding of what's taking place in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Spirit is poured out. It's a renewed church. To renew, lots of definitions of renew. It means to restore to its original state. That is to renew. And as we know, the church was birthed in power and grew as long as it had power. When it no longer had power, it tried to dig in and conserve its resources. And that's the story of the 21st century in this country, in the Church of England. It's the story of a church desperately trying to conserve its resources which it gained centuries earlier by being radical. So it's not working for us, this conservative approach. So to restore to its original state. Number two, to replace with a fresh supply, to renew. There's very little doubt about the church becoming stale. It spends all its time talking about gender roles and sexuality. Like, come on, people. There's a river that wants to overflow its banks. And number three, renewed means to arrange for the continued validity of. So we renew a driving license. And it seems today that the church has lost its validity. In the eyes of this bit of the world, mustn't lose track of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the rest of the world, but in this bit of the world, the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be moving so much, and the church has lost its validity. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives validity to the church. When you move beyond mildly charismatic to actually seeing God move significantly, the whole game changes. The renewal of the church by the Holy Spirit will bring renewed validity. But we can't talk about spiritual renewal without focusing on, well, a renewed church is full of renewed individuals. And it's about how do we become renewed? The church being renewed is about us being renewed. And us means you and I, once again, experiencing something of the account that we read in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit is poured out. So how is that possible? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? How can we be renewed in that way? Luke 11 helps us. It's one of those unfortunate scriptures which is so incredibly basic and so incredibly simple that we skip over it. If it was more complicated, we might be more inclined to have a go at it. Luke 11 says this, "You who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those you ask him? It's that simple. It's a process of asking. And I think if Luke 11 said to us that what we had to do was climb over broken glass and walk through a fire, and we might be up for that, but it sounds too simple. We think we ought to earn it. No, it's not about earning it. It's about our Father wanting to give us good gifts, and therefore it's about us asking. So we have to ask. So why are people not filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, confusion. There's a lot of confusion around this area, which is surprising because it's so incredibly simple. confusion around baptism of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. All it means the same thing. There is no difference in those terms. We need to be clear, there's no difference. We're talking about a separate experience to salvation that's available to all believers. That's one of those delightful words. All actually means all. When we are Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. But Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is with you, but will soon be in you. So Jesus makes a distinction. This is a separate experience that follows salvation. He's with you, but soon he will be in you. But you don't need to understand it. You would have heard me talk about this example before. It's not about understanding. You'll never understand the complexities of how the Holy Spirit moves. The last chapter of the book of Job has a phenomenal verse. It basically says this: I am God and I will do what I like. Well, it's a rough translation. But that's pretty much what it says. So you cannot understand God. You cannot question God. God is God. He's allowed to do what he likes. And so it's not about understanding. I will never understand the Holy Spirit. But I don't understand electricity. But if I put my hand in a bucket of water and then I placed my finger into that plug socket, I would have an experience of electricity. So it's not about my understanding. It is about my experience. And so we can experience the Holy Spirit without actually understanding. And the second reason why we're not filled is a lack of personal commitment and surrender. It is about giving our lives over to Jesus. I give me to you, Lord. If I, David Watson, used to use the lovely illustration of the glove. And he used to say, if I said to this glove, pick up my Bible, it didn't matter how much authority I would use to command my glove to pick up the Bible, nothing was going to happen. But if the glove surrendered itself to my hand, then suddenly the glove can do extraordinary things. It can certainly lift up a Bible and an awful lot more. It's about giving ourselves over, yielding, surrendering. The third reason that we sometimes are not filled is to do with unconfessed sin. We are harboring something in our hearts. If you asked me for a glass of water, what I would do was I would firstly ensure that the glass was clean. I wouldn't try and pour pure water and put it into a dirty glass and hand it to you. Now, that wouldn't be very kind at all. I would wash my glass. I would make sure it's clean. And then it would hold the water. And then I'd be able to hand it to you. So it's a simple process of saying, God, make sure I'm clean. I just give everything over to you. It's a simple act of confession. And we know that God is faithful and just. And when we confess our sins, he cleanses us from all our sins. All about asking, isn't it? But are you not worthy? Oh, don't be ridiculous. Of course you're worthy. Number four, complacency. Luke 11 tells us the story of the man in bed at midnight. And his friend comes and knocks and knocks and knocks and knocks. And eventually he gets up. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These are quite strong words. There needs to be a desire, a deep longing. We can't have an apathetic desire for the Holy Spirit. Well, if he comes, he comes. Hey, it doesn't work that way. So there has to be that desire, that hunger, that thirsting for. And number five, that feeling that it's for others but not for me. And this is very common now. The Bible says, ask and we will receive. Seek and we will find. Knock and the door will be open. Everyone who asks will receive. That's what Acts chapter 2 says. Everyone who asks will receive. This promise is for you, Peter says, and for your children, and for those who are far off. It's pretty all-encompassing. It's for your sons and for your daughters. It's for the old and it's for the young. He's trying very hard to hit every single base. There isn't, I'm not quite sure if I fit into any of those categories. You do. You are either male or female. And if you're a bit worried about that categorization, you are either young or old. You fit somewhere. If you're worried about that categorization, you're either somebody's child or grandchild, or you all fit. All actually means all. Luke 2, the angel says to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. So Mary rejoices. The Lord has done great things for me. No, he hasn't. That's the point. No, he hasn't. Hasn't done a thing. Yeah. He said that the Holy Spirit will overshadow me. The Holy Spirit will come upon me. Yeah, but it hasn't happened yet, Mary. But presumptuous, surely. No, because God promised. Therefore, it's as if it has taken place. So that's the level of the promises of God. So God promised, so it will be. It's that simple. If we're clean and thirsty and believe, it will happen. Final category is fear. And we haven't done ourselves any favors in this particular category. We've made everything a little bit spooky and rather intense in some of our charismatic circles. And it isn't any of those things. Will your father give you a snake or a scorpion when you ask for bread, says the Bible. See, it's not intense. It's not fearful. It's just a simple case of my father loves me. If I ask, he will give me good gifts. It's that simple. So what must I do? So we repent of anything that might hold us back, and we must ask to be filled. So we repent of anything that holds us back and ask to be filled. It's that simple. Again, surely I have to walk over glass and through fire. Sorry, no, not today. It's a simple case of repenting of anything that might hold you back and asking. Big warnings, this is not a one-off experience. We, as followers of Jesus, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but we leak like sieves. So we must be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible tells us to do. It's not about chasing an experience. If I don't shake or wobble or cry or laugh or fall over, nothing has happened. It's not about chasing an experience. What is the evidence that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit? It is power to be an evangelist. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's what verse 8 told us. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. So what happens when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? We receive power. That's the promise. There's lots of other outworking. Some people spoke in tongues. Some people prophesied. Some people did incredible miracles. Some people became the most passionate evangelists and saw 5,000 people come and be followers of Jesus. All those things are there. But the actual promise says you'll receive power, and that's it. That's the promise. It's not for us alone. The Holy Spirit is primarily given to give us power to be witnesses. So this it cannot be a self-indulgent thing. And you heard me on this before. My massive concern about everything charismatic is it very quickly becomes self-indulgent. And I do not like that. That's not what it's for. Oh, it makes me feel good. Oh, I need my experience with Jesus. Oh, come on. There's a world to win. Right, so we didn't get to millions of followers of Jesus in Africa by somebody sat having a lovely experience of the Holy Spirit. So it's not self-indulgent. It must not be self-indulgent. So what will you receive? Well, some will speak in other languages. Some will prophesy. Some will just feel a renewed confidence in being a follower of Jesus. So all sorts of things which flow from that experience of the Holy Spirit. We can't bottle the experience. What we want is Holy Spirit, come and fill us with power. Well, there you go. That's my exposition of all that stuff. It isn't complicated. It isn't. The Holy Spirit has been promised. Ask and you will receive. It's as basic as that. And so I wonder this morning whether in our last 5 minutes, whether we might do a spot of asking. And then what we'll get to do is I don't actually know who the CBSI leadership team is, despite the fact that somebody has undoubtedly emailed it me and told me. My head doesn't hold that sort of information for too long, I'm afraid. But if you are the CBSI leadership team, then in a couple of minutes I'll ask you to just wander around, place a hand on people's shoulders and say, receive the Holy Spirit. I don't want convoluted prayers. It's not about you. You're not it. The Holy Spirit's it. So we're just saying, receive the Holy Spirit. And whatever may be, may be. Would that be okay? Everybody looks happy enough? Well, not everybody, but I'll just make do. So let's close our eyes. I like to put my hands out in front of me when I want to receive something. It just helps me with that whole process. And we'll start with that process of making sure that we're clean. And we'll just bring to mind those things which may be separating us and blocking us in our relationship with God. The prayer book helps us with the categories, with thought and word and deed. So we're just going to kind of think into those categories. And so, Father, having brought those things to mind, we hand them to you. We release them to you. And Father, we know that you're faithful and just. We've confessed, and we pray now that you'll forgive. And so, Father, we will walk on to the next part of the process with pure hands, clean heart. Clean hands and pure heart. And now that easy and straightforward direction, ask and you will receive. So for the majority, let's just simply sit and ask. Holy Spirit, come now. No music, no atmosphere, just a simple request. Holy Spirit, come now. Bring renewal into my life. Fill me with power that I might be a witness for you. And if our leadership team want to wander around, put a hand on a shoulder and say, just pray, receive the Holy Spirit. No more complicated than that, just a simple prayer, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. To every heart and to every life. Don't worry if we pray for people twice, that's fine. Just make sure nobody is missed. Receive the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come. So let me pray for you. And then you have choices. You can stay with you where you are for a bit longer and receive. You can ask somebody next to you to pray for you. If you have to go and collect your children, that would be a good idea too. So Father, we pray and thank you for the Holy Spirit. Father, we want that same heart and attitude that we saw in Mary. Before any evidence of it, she rejoiced because you had promised. And so, Father, without digging deep for an experience, and for many of us, all we feel is an intense sense of your peace, we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Father, we are eager to move towards that Trinitarian balance. Where we encounter Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So help us to do that more and more. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, stay where you are, collect children, do whatever you want to do, ask somebody to pray for you. All those are...